This is Keith Wooden, and welcome to Story Mosaics. Hey, I can have this smile on my face today because my wife is sitting across from me. So the woman I'm flirting with, she's my wife, okay? And that's okay. So one of the things we've enjoyed so much is it's not just the stories that I get to tell, although I love telling stories. But one of the things I enjoy so much is the fact that now we're starting to bring in others to tell their stories. And our regular format, as I've mentioned to you before, is on the first Tuesday, we'll drop one that's one of my stories. On the second Tuesday, we're going to bring in somebody who really has a great story, and they've mastered some storytelling techniques, and we're still coaching them and helping them to tell their story better. But then on the third week, we have some folks that join us, maybe who have struggled a little bit with storytelling, and they're wanting to get better, and this is the opportunity that I have to coach them personally on how to tell their stories better. And then on the fourth Tuesday of every month, we go through some of the logistics of storytelling. For example, to understand the power of story, or even to, there's another part of this that's so important as well, is to understand our audience. And then the mechanics and the structure of story and all of these different elements. You think that are there really that many? Can I tell you that I've plotted out the first year of Story Mosaics, and Eric over here is going, "You've done what?" He's our engineer, and we thank him so much for doing our engineer work. But I plotted out, and I have one of the important piece of storytelling for each one of those months, because that's only 12 pieces, actually, and that's very, very important. But I have to tell you, okay, I've got a smile on my face, and my wife is joining me in the studio, and there's so many great things about this. But one of the things that my wife has a tendency to do when she tells her stories, okay, this is true, right? Okay.
Yes, it's true.
Is I'll start to tell a story, or she'll start to tell a story, and she tells the punchline, or she'll tell the hook at the very beginning. And I'm going, okay, story's over. Just fold them up, take them home. And so we've really worked hard at helping her understand that. I'm just going to go through these very briefly, but there's always a hero in the story. There's a rising action. There is that climax that comes there. And then there is a guide, someone to help you in the midst of those stories. And then the other one is that there's also the aha moment that is such a big part of every story, and then the culmination. And so we're looking at how that we structure stories and how important it is to structure stories whenever I sit down with people to tell their stories. I have to tell you, too, this is an exciting time because we are on YouTube now. We started that with Andrew Peters' story last week. We recognized we could not do it without being on YouTube, and it became a very popular hub of our storytelling time. So we're very happy to be introducing this. You can just go on YouTube, search for Story Mosaics, all one word, and story, if you want to be technical, it's capital S and capital M, Story Mosaics, and you can find our podcast there on YouTube. And then, of course, we have it in all of the other places that you can listen to podcasts. Literally, if you have a way that you listen to podcasts, we have a way to get it to you. And that's kind of fun for us. Again, Eric, our engineer, has worked so hard to make sure that happens. And then we also want you to know that you can always reach out to us. I had an incredible, incredible, incredible thing happen last week. Really can't share with you all the details, but somebody saw this little email at the bottom that said story.mosaics1@gmail.com, and they wrote in, and I entered into a conversation with them that was literally life-changing. And a lot of tears in her eyes, a lot of tears in my eyes as we listened back and forth to that story. So there's always a way that you can reach out to us. And of course, we're always interested in you being a part of our storymosaics.com. That's our webpage. And there's a lot of ways that you can become a part of this storytelling journey. Very simple mission statement that we have. Everyone has a story. And we want to help you tell your story better. So today we're in the studio with Delaine, and Delaine has an awesome story, one that touched both of our lives, but specifically touched Delaine's life in a way that I don't think you even anticipated God being able to use you, did you?
No, not at all.
He's used you in a lot of different ways.
Not in this way.
But not in this way. Yeah. This was like gigantic. Can you set up this story for us and let us know what took place and set the stage for it, okay?
Sure. First of all, I'm glad to be here. Thank you for asking.
You're welcome. Wait, let me get my arm from behind my back. Okay, there we go.
And I love to share the story because it is an amazing event that happened in our lives that really changed me. Internally.
And spiritually.
Yeah. It helped me grow spiritually. It helped me care deeper for the marginalized people. I mean, I've always had an affection for them. But these years of travel that we did, going over to the Philippines, just absolutely, God and I went a lot deeper.
And you talk about going to the Philippines. How many times did you go?
Five.
Five times to the Philippines. And not only to the Philippines, but a lot of people go on missions trips, but I call them like tourism missions because they go to a lot of different places.
Yeah.
But we go to the same place every time. Why do we do that?
Well, it's because we formed a partnership with them. And we wanted to be, even though we're miles and miles apart, we still are part of their family and part of their growth. And they pray for us, and we pray for them.
What do they call you?
Mom Delaine.
Mom Delaine. And there is a young man that has become a pastor now.
Yeah.
And we literally support him. How old was Zach when we first met him?
I think he was about either 10 or 12 when we met him.
And whenever he sees your face, whenever you write him, he lights up. He just loves you so much.
Well, he actually was a street kid. Wow. And he got involved with the Sunshine Center, of which I'll talk about a little bit in a minute. But he got involved with the Sunshine Center, and now he is a pastor at a church, which is an amazing line of growth for him.
Oh, and we're watching the doors literally blowing off of that church because it's growing so much.
Absolutely.
So tell us about this story, though. This is a different story from Zach's story. So tell us a little bit about this story.
Yeah, well, we started in, actually, the story starts way back in 2008, 2009, when we met a young man by the name of Nomel Adorata. He was here in the States. He was studying. He had friends that lived up around Elkhart, I think. And we knew them, and they wanted to introduce us to him because we were interested in missions and getting Ovid involved. And Nomel just touched my heart deeply. It was a Holy Spirit moment. I had gone on a missions trip to Japan in 2002, and it was not what I would call a wonderful spiritual experience. It was hard.
It was a very, very, very
hard trip. And I had vowed that I would never go on another missions trip, but God had a different idea.
Can I just say, okay, because I pushed this one, wasn't listening. I pushed this one. We had been married how long?
A year and a half when we started planning the trip. And it was right after 9/11 when I went on the trip. So we were all afraid to fly. And then I'm getting on a jet, never had been out of the country, never had a passport.
Sorry.
Never been away from my kids that long, much less a new marriage, but made it. I did it.
Next story, another time.
Yeah, another time.
So you got in a relationship with Nomel. Tell us a little bit more than how this started to take shape.
Well, he just touched my heart so deeply because he was here in the States learning, going to college, taking some classes, and he was so loving toward his people at home. He wanted, he was asking really for help. And, you know, it's just one of those perfect storms where we came together with him, and he touched all of us. So we began planning, and we put together a team, and we came up with, and I have to give credit to Bob and Kathy Muller as well, because they had been over to the Philippines and decided they wanted to come back and put together a team to go back over. And so we decided that we would serve at three different places. We would serve at the Sunshine Center for Street Kids, and to Lambanao, which was a small church way up in the mountains, 2 hours from the city of Iloilo, of which is where we were at, or where we served all those years. And then a very, very small little church called Kalahunan, which Kalahunan touched all of us, every team that went in all of those years, because we went in 2010, 2012, 14, 16, and then I went back in 18 without you.
Yeah.
And we always took at least 12. One time we had 17 people that we took, which was an awfully big group. But yeah, we really served a lot at this small church in Kalahunan, which was a really small little village just outside of Iloilo City. But the important part to remember here is that they were right across from the dump. Mm. And the people that went to their church were people that actually lived in the landfill or the dump.
You said in the landfill.
Yeah. I mean,
you're talking about literally they were part of that landfill. And some of you who are gathering with us on YouTube, I'm just going to put up a picture of that so you can see that and experience it a little bit, because it's hard to get it.
Yeah.
Can you do me a favor and walk into that area just for a moment? And I want you to smell it. I want you to feel it. I want you to see it. And what do you experience when you're going into that?
Well, first of all, let me back up and say that the hotel we left that morning, we watched. We stood out in the parking lot as we were loading into the jeepney. And a jeepney is a jeep that was left during World War II. There are thousands of them all over the country. And they made them into like buses. So they do have a top on them, but you sit in this large wagon in the back. And that was our mode of transportation. And before we entered the jeepney, we watched this trash truck pick up the trash from our hotel. And so we got into the jeepney, and lo and behold, we were following that trash truck. We didn't know that we were going to the same place. And he turned left to go into the landfill. We turned right to go into the church. That's how close the opening was, or the street was, to where the landfill was. Later on that day, they took us into the landfill. And it was, they tried to prepare us before we got there, but there's no preparation. That, I mean, the smell was an acrid smell of rotting food, of waste, all mixed with diesel fumes from these jeepneys and from the trash trucks that were going in and out. It was so bad that our noses were just burning. We tried to be very calm about what we were seeing and what we were experiencing, because the people that were standing there watching us were actually living there. Mm. The government had built these little 10 by 10 concrete block walls that they were together. They had barbed wire all around them, and they had materials that made their roof that came out of the landfill. So besides hearing the dump truck or the garbage trucks, seeing these kids running around barefooted in this pile, in these piles and piles of trash, the smell we were smelling We just stood there with tears streaming down our eyes. We couldn't believe what we were seeing. This was real. This was reality. This is how these people lived, and they faced it daily. And these kids were like 5 to 8 years old.
Yeah.
And they would run out and they would grab a bag. They would wait for this trash truck, our trash, the same trash that came from our hotel, as well as many other places. They would wait for the trash truck to dump the trash, and they would run over and sift through it. And one little boy, I'll never forget this as long as I live, he picked up this bag and it had hot dog buns in it. Now, some of them were molded, but some were okay. And he went running across all this trash to get to his little hut or get to his little house to show his mommy they had something to eat for dinner that night. We have no idea how, we had no idea, we do now, but we didn't then, how these people were living.
So we would go, you would go into the dump area,
yes,
into the little homes and huts in these areas. And what were you doing there? What was happening? What went on when you went into the village? I'm going to put this in quotation marks, the villages of the huts.
Actually, we were going in to teach, to help, to meet people, to invite them to come to the small church that was just down the road. I held Bible studies with the women there that lived in these little huts, these little bamboo huts that were dotted around the areas that they had moved. They kept moving the trash. So they would build little huts that they could live in right there on top of those trash piles that had been mashed down. So when we walked in, you walked on cushion, like a big cushion, because it was all these plastic bags and all this trash underneath our feet. They were squishy cushions because there was a lot of liquid and it was heartbreaking. Yeah. And every time I went in there, I felt guilty. I felt humbled. I felt selfish. But then I felt like, what can I do to help these people?
You know, you tell a story about going into one of the little homes, one of the little huts there, and you and one of our compatriots, Mark Matlock, was sharing a gospel cube with the families, telling them about Jesus and who Jesus was. And tell them a little bit about Mark's experiences as he's sharing the gospel cube.
Well, this grandmother, well, this hut was, maybe 12 by 12. But right next to her was a pig pen where their pigs lived, under the same roof, right next to the kitchen. And you know how pigs are. They're not very clean animals. And so we went in to talk to the grandmother, and she'd had a grandson that was really on a path of destruction, and she was incredibly worried about him. So she wanted us to talk to him. So we sat down, Mark and I sat down, and he sat by this little picket fence off to the side, and I sat beside him, and he had this little cube that was called a gospel cube. And he would open it up, and he would show pictures, and it would help explain the gospel and explain how to accept Jesus as your Savior. And so as we were talking, this pig just jumped up on the picket fence and had his face right next to Mark's ear and was, you know, making pig noises. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, that's a new one. I've never shared the gospel with a pig." And I said, "Well, we know he's not Jewish."
That's right. Well, on one of these occasions, you had the life-changing moment. And I want you to take us into that moment as you're walking towards one particular hut.
Okay. So in 2016, our team was visiting down in the dump, down in the landfill, visiting different houses, different sections of the landfill. And we were just doing some home visits where we would go in and we would talk to him, just, you know, try to create an atmosphere that was safe. And then we went, we were walking through, and one of the girls from the church came and she said, we have somebody that needs help. And she has requested that the Americans from the church, she had heard the Americans missionaries were here and to come from the church. So we said, okay. Well, just so happened we had the pastor and her daughter, Pastor Pilar, and her daughter Hannah with us, which was a good thing because she needed to interpret. And it was a call for help. So we got to her little hut, and her hut was nicer than the rest of them. It had stairs that went up to it, which most of them did not have. And it was two rooms. So you walked into the front area. There was a little room, and then there was a step up, and there was another room off to the right, which was like the bedroom. And the first room was like the kitchen.
We're still talking 6x8 and 8x8.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the whole house.
Yeah. Before we got in there, though, we were told this was the local witch doctor and that she was very, very powerful, and they weren't really sure why she wanted to see the Americans. So before we went in, we all stopped. It was you, Eric, Hannah, Pilar, and myself. We all stopped and said a prayer before we went in. And when we got to the edge of the doorway, it was so dark and so smoky that we couldn't really see. And I kept looking for this bigger than life person. I mean, everyone talked about how powerful this witch doctor or this seer was. And so we walked in, and as soon as my eyes got used to the light, I looked down, and there sits on this step that goes up to the next room, this little teeny tiny woman, just a little wisp of a woman, very thin and very frail. Now, she had dark hair, but most of it was like white in the front, and it stood straight up, which was kind of a scary look,
a scary,
you know?
Vision, wasn't it?
And, but I wasn't scared. I really wasn't scared. And so I knelt down beside her and looked at her straight in the eyes, and she had white irises because she had cataracts and she was going blind. And she couldn't see anything but like shapes and movements.
Shades.
Yeah, just shades. So she began to share with us through the interpreter that she had had a dream the night before. And this dream was of a person that was in her hut walking around with a white dress on. And she said, I had this feeling that if I could just touch even the corner or the hem of that white dress, I would be healed. But I could never get to it. I could never touch it. I could never get to it. Well, we all.
Yeah, can I tell you that, first of all, Eric and I are standing behind
you. Yes,
yes. Just praying and praying and praying over you. Pilar is with us. She's the pastor.
Yes.
And Hannah, a 14-year-old girl, was doing the translation. And she and Delaine are so involved in this moment. And we all, as soon as we hear this, we recognize.
This is scripture.
She had a God story right there. This is Jesus.
She had Jesus in that hut with her that night.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. And when we explained that to her, well, let me back up. When you and Eric were behind us, it was like a shield. We were like being protected from your prayers, with your prayers, protected from the evil one. And when she heard that that was Jesus and that Jesus could heal her, she said, oh my gosh, I have goosebumps. She had chills. I literally saw the goosebumps on her arm, and she had chills from knowing that that Jesus was in her hut. And so we explained the gospel to her, and we explained that, you know, if she accepted Jesus into her heart, she could be healed. And that—
Are we talking only a physical healing? Is that what we're talking about?
No, spiritually.
Okay.
She could be healed spiritually. Just the fact that she was the witch doctor.
Yeah, so she understands the spiritual nature, probably because she is involved with the evil one on a daily basis. She understood the warfare that would be present there.
Yeah. So, and right there at that moment, when we after we explained, she accepted Jesus into her heart. And we were just, it was such a surreal moment. And Pilar looked at me because she had all this history with her.
Yes.
They had been fighting with this witch doctor, who, by the way, her name is Katarina, because at that moment her name changed. It was no longer the witch doctor. It was Katarina.
Oh, amen. When Jesus comes into our life, he changes our identity.
Right.
Wow. Exactly. Thanks, Delaine, for that.
And her son was also a very, very strong witch doctor that practiced with her. Well, we went back to the church, of course, went
home
that night.
She said something to you, though. She said, not only did she have the goosebumps, but she said, my heart is lighter.
Is lighter. Yes.
That's forgiveness.
Yes.
That's forgiveness. Go ahead with her son.
Yeah. Well, we went back that night to the hotel, and I was really, it was weighing heavy on my heart that I did not say something to her that I really desired to say. Wow. So when we went back to the church the next day, I asked Pastora if there was any way we could go back to her house and visit her one more time. We would be leaving the next day to go back to the States. And she said, sure. So we went back, and I knelt down with her, and we prayed with her, and she was still happy. She was still so happy. And I told her, I said, Katarina, I'm going home tomorrow, and I may not see you again because it will be at least 2 years before we get back. Now, this lady is in her 80s, and she's been sick. And but I said, if I don't see you here on earth, I will see you in heaven. I will see you in heaven someday.
Wow.
And she got this big smile on her face. Well, when we went back in 2018, she had passed away. But she had held Bible studies in that same hut that she had performed these witch doctor
curses
and incantations and spells on these people. She had Bible studies in her hut.
You mentioned her son too.
We found out about 4 years later, they had been praying for him and working with him and still fighting against this evil force that was in this village. And he gave up his amulets, his book of incantations, all of his books. And he accepted Jesus as well.
And in doing so, he walked away from his form of income, because they paid him what little they had. They would pay him to be free of the curses that were placed upon them.
Yeah. Yes.
And realized it was more important that he accept Jesus as well.
Right. Right.
Change in your life. What happened?
Spiritually, I'm not afraid anymore.
That's right.
I had a lot of fear growing up, a lot of fear. And to think that I sat, well, it's a little confusing why they would choose me to go in that day instead of my husband, who is the pastor, go in and pray and have the right words, but that's not how it happened. I was the first one in. I was the one that knelt down beside her. God had a plan, and it taught me that there's nothing to fear. I have I have nothing to fear.
You know, and this is so important that we understand this, Darlene, and you've done such an incredible job of laying the story out for us. Because we in the Western culture, we kind of scoff at the idea of a witch doctor. We scoff at the concept of curses and these kinds of things. But in the Western culture, I mean, in the
Eastern culture,
in other cultures, in marginalized people, this is real and it's powerful. And missionaries understand just how powerful it is. Yes. The Shuck family, who is our friends there, they will tell us just how powerful the curses upon the people are and what that means. And let me take it a little bit further, because we'll have Nate come on another show in the future, probably in January, early February, that we'll be able to air that. But Nate will come to us and tell us about a marginalized people group that have never heard the gospel ever. And in fact, they murdered people who came into their area. Mm-hmm. And he and a group of men went into that area. And he'll tell us some amazing stories. But we in the Western culture think, here's the common element. Wherever the evil one can sow fear, that's what he does. And so in those people's lives, it was the fear of the incantations, the fear of the mystery. But you know what? In America, in this Western culture, he is sowing more fear in this nation and among the people here than he has ever sown before. He sows it in our political arena. He sows it in the nature of people fearing for their economy and their lives and all of these things. There is fear being sown, and so many people live in fear right now. Yeah. And so it's for us to understand. But what I hear you talking about more than anything else is this very subtle element. Now you got me crying, Delaney. I'm worthless over here. But there's a subtle element here that is so important. There was no one else that was called to give witness to her. There was no one else that was called to change her life. The Holy Spirit called your name to step forward. There are people here listening to this who have been so fearful that they could never open their mouths for Jesus. They could never witness to a pig. Well, the pig didn't need it, but the people in the
They got it.
But here's the deal. There are people who are so fearful, but if they would just step out and be bold in the Holy Spirit and what he calls them to.
And trust.
Yeah.
You know, it's easy to say trust. But you have to really work at it. And I love the scripture, Exodus 14:14. In fact, we have it all over our house.
We do.
It says, be still and let the Lord fight for you. Amen. The Lord fought for Katerina that day.
Oh, thank you. It was her life he was fighting for.
Right.
You got in on the battle in a great way, but it was Katerina that he was fighting for and all of those people of that village in that dump.
And I'm humbled to have been a part of that.
And can you hear this, folks? God cared for people that live their life in a dump. There is not one person who he does not care for. And that's what Story Mosaics is all about, folks. Mm-hmm. This is one of those little tiles that make up our stories, that unify us in this picture that God is designed and set forth for us. And Delaney, thanks. I get to cry again at a story that I know very well, but it's still so moving for me because I love the stories of Jesus. And when he puts his nose right in our business and says, watch this.
How could we not share it?
That's right. That's right.
How could we not? That woman's life was transformed.
Yes.
From that day forward. And she's in heaven.
Yeah.
Because she accepted Jesus into her heart.
So awesome. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Thanks for being a part of Story Mosaics. And thanks for also tuning in, whether it's through YouTube, on the podcast that is the audio version of this. We want you to make sure you do us a couple of favors, though. Please like, subscribe, rate, all of those things, because this moves this message further up so that more people get to hear it and experience it. And this is personally one that I want people to hear because it gives them a life-changing moment. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Delaine. I get to ride home with you in the car. And it's so much fun. I don't ride home in the car with other guests. So
oh,
I want
good.
You to know. Thank you. Thanks for joining us. We thank you for being here.